this series called Unstoppable. Started last week with Unstoppable. The premise is that the church, all right, the body of Christ is truly unstoppable. That word church gets overplayed and overused, and it's got a lot of qualifiable, quantifiable, whatever definitions behind it. But here at 1039, we don't define church as butts and seats. We don't define church as buildings, programs, services. We define church as not an organization, but an organism. Church to us is a body of people that go out there and reach the world. That's what we're called to do. It's not about today. Matter of fact, 1039, just so you know, we're moving more and more away from things like today. Things like today are great. We call it our front porch. They're the introduction to our family. Things like today of an hour and a half time just to come together, hang out, get equipped, sing together, eat some breakfast, that's awesome. That's part of the equation. But too many in our Western culture, too many in our current 21st century, 20th century, even go back to the 19th century, the church has been built around and hijacked to this. Meaning we exalt and we aim everything around just a time of teaching as opposed to what God called us really to do. It's about the people. And so we here at 1039, when we say church, we don't qualify it with this. This is the gummy bears. This is the dessert. This is just the minimal thing. This is to equip you and fire you up to go out into the world and do what God's called to do and use your gifts, talents, and abilities. But why do I say unstoppable? How can I make that claim that the church, the body of believers, is truly unstoppable? Well, you can turn to Acts chapter 5 while you're turning there. Here's what happened. Here's what went down in history. Jesus came on the scene. Jesus lived his life. He found his disciples, had his followers. He taught who he was. Then he went off and died for us. All right? Historically, archaeologically, you can prove that Jesus of Nazareth lived, died a crucifixion death. Now, as believers, we know that Jesus died to save us from our sins because we cannot save ourselves. When sin entered the world, it fractured us. It separated us. We can't do it. I don't care how good you are, how many old ladies you help across the street, how many checks you write to the Salvation Army, you can never save you. So Jesus did that for you. And that's what he did. He died. He spent 3 days in the grave, said, thank you for this free condo, but I got a better penthouse going on in the heaven. So I'm going to get up out of here. That's why they can't find his body, by the way. Okay, there's a historical figure for you. If Jesus really was just a man that just died for some religious thing, then how come they can't find his body? Because trust me, the most famous person and hated person in history, I promise you they wanted to find that body to disprove who he was. They didn't misplace it. Oops, where's Jesus? He ain't here. So Jesus died for us. Jesus rose again to prove. And then before he left, he said, here's the deal, guys. One, it's better if I go. And they were kind of like, why are you leaving us? We just got going. This is awesome. Team Jesus. He said, no, it's better if I go. And before he left, he gave us two directives. And it's amazing that Jesus only said two things to do, but over 2,000 years, we've messed that up. He said, here's the deal. Go teach people what I've taught you and make disciples and be a witness for me. Matthew 28, Acts 1:8. That's what he said to do. He said, go do these things. That's the mission of the church. That's church, the people. And he left, and he said, oh, by the way, I'm not just going to leave you and you figure it out. I'm going to leave you a comforter. Go over here and wait for a second. I'm going to leave you the comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on you so you'll be gifted, so you'll have power, so you'll have boldness, so you'll be equipped to do this mission I've called you. And so Jesus did. They went to a room. Holy Spirit falls. People are hearing language. They're like, what in the world is going on here? Are they drunk? That's exactly what they said. Like, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Who's drinking now? And the Holy Spirit fell, and they were gifted. And they go out there, and they're bold, and they're proclaiming, and they're being the church. They're not doing church. They're being the church, and they're on mission. They're telling people, and they're healing people, and they're witnessing, and they're out there. And the Roman people are like, what is going on? We killed their leader. That should have stopped it. No, it was more than that. And this conversation between these two religious elite people happened in Acts chapter 5, which I love because I love being a fly on the wall of the intricacies of this conversation, but this is why the church is truly unstoppable. And it's not about the buildings and the programs and the services. They pick up the conversation after these Pharisees are trying to figure out what to do with these apostles, what to do with these followers of Jesus. Now they've killed Jesus. Why are they still doing what they're doing? Why are they still so passionate about his teachings? Pick up Acts chapter 5, verse 39. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care of what you're about to do with these men. By the way, this is a Pharisee. This is not a follower of Jesus talking. This is somebody who's like, there's something else going on here. He said, before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in those days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. Here's the unstoppable part. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And it's kind of a telltale commentary on our current 21st century church of what we can really tell of what is of men and what we're doing because it's failing, and what is truly of God. So God's church, his body, the organic believers, the body of believers, not the church organization, are truly unstoppable because God poured out on us his gifting through the Holy Spirit, and he said, I'm coming back to get mine, and his promise has never returned void. And he says, I will come back, and I will get a church. I will get a body. I will get a bride. Christ did not die and rise again just so we can be a dysfunctional mess, even though we are at times. And so we go back in history, and we go, okay, if the church is truly unstoppable, then what's going on? Because if you read enough church stats, by the way, church, being church planning, we kind of stay on top of some of those things. We don't really look at it. It just kind of tells us the symptoms. And there's enough people that take stats. And some of you guys, you like to track everything. And the stats tell us that the Western culture of church is dying. Church attendance is way down. That by the year 2050, which is 35 years from now, Islam, which is the fastest growing religion in the world, will be equal to Christianity in population growth. So Christianity, as we know, as a religion, is dying. Well, what's the problem? Because you look at it and go, we have all the resources, we have all the great speakers, we have all the great podcasts, and why is it dying? What's going on? Why are people not wanting to go to church? Well, quite frankly, I think the answer is in that statement. You don't go to church. You are the church. See, the church isn't about attendance. Attendance is just a symptom, and we can't just treat that symptom of attendance. It's deeper than that. And so we go back, and I think if we're gonna look at things, we're gonna figure out what's going on. Then we got to go back to the beginning. Go back to these people in the early church, and we looked last week about from A.D. 100 to about A.D. 310. The early church, the first century church, which the world population only a few hundred million, grew from 25,000 followers to 20 million in 210 years. They had the worst environment for growth ever in history. It was illegal to be a Christian. They hated Christians. They crucified them, lined them up city streets in Rome, and lit them on fire. They strapped them to the heads of lions and allowed them to get torn apart. They hated Christians. They were under such great persecution that we've never been seen since. And yet they grew at about a 4% growth rate a year. Who wouldn't want that in their stock portfolio on a consistent basis for 210 years? I'll take 4% for 210 years. They grew from 25,000 to 20 million under the worst. They even made it hard to join the church. They even made it hard to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They asked the tough questions, and yet they grew. And you go, how in the world? You're like, well, that's just some hokey pokey mess. That's just in that Bible, that mythological book called the Bible thing. Give me a real word. Okay, fast forward to the 1950s and 60s when Mao Zedong took over China, and he closed off China to the rest of the world. He killed lots of Chinese. Pretty bad dude. Go read your history. He said, nobody comes into China except us. When they left China, when all the missionaries and people left China, they counted about 2 million Christians. When Mao Zedong died in 1976, they opened back up. The bamboo curtains, what they call it, he put on China. They opened China back up. They allowed missionaries to come back in. Different people could come back in. It's still illegal to be a Christian in China, by the way. They still are arresting people in China in 2015. But in the early 80s, they went back into China and they did a count. Went from 2 million under great persecution, illegal, had to be undercover at nighttime in homes, 2 million people. You think that would kill Christianity, right? No, they found 60-plus professing believers of Jesus Christ in China. And now today they count 80 to 100 million and thriving. Still no church buildings, still no church services, still no real organization in China current day, but yet they are kicking our Western fanny. Why? It's not about the resources. It's about missional fail. See, when we're not on mission, when we're aiming after attendance, we miss it. That's like saying, hey, you have cancer. Here's some aspirin. Take care of that headache you got. It's not getting rid of the cancer. And so the church is truly unstoppable because it's God's church. It's not an organization. It's God's body. It's Christ's body. Christ is the head. We're unstoppable because God is in it. He has gifted us with his Holy Spirit. But it's truly unstoppable when we're on mission. So we look back at those early people. We look back at what is our problem is their success. So it's not hopeless. We just have to go back and go, okay, what were they doing? How could they survive? How could they thrive? Mission. But to truly be on mission, purpose, identity, knowing where you're going. Who wants to go off to battle and go, just go over there and fight? What? No, you want mission. It's one reason that 62% of church attendance is by females. And ladies, we love you. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't get nothing done. But only 32% of the church in attendance. Amen, Miss Ann, that's right. But dudes aren't coming to church anymore. You know why? Dudes, more than anybody else, want mission. Dudes don't want some mamsy-pamsy up there going, hey, guys, peace, love, and chicken grease. Guys want you to tell them, what are we fighting for? What are we doing here? But now, ladies, I'm not saying you don't like mission. You don't want to know what you're fighting for, too. But guys especially, God created us dudes to cultivate, to be out there and to get stuff done. And you look at the current culture of our men and our boys, when the average age of a gamer, and a gamer is 8 hours plus a week, is their mid-30s. See, guys are out there playing theoretical warrior games, and they're visualizing what they could be as opposed to truly playing the game called the mission of Christ and being true warriors. Because they've never truly experienced real mission. See, when you truly experience true mission in the church, you'll put down Halo. You'll put down whatever war game, because there's a real war going on for your soul. And there's no greater challenge, there's no greater mission, guys and gals, than the mission of Christ. My life is full. I ain't got time to play Halo. I'm not saying if you play Halo, if you play some video games, something's wrong with you. But I'm saying if you spend an exorbitant amount of time, guys, I want to say, please put down the joystick. Talk to me. I want to show you a mission that will fulfill you. I want to show you a mission that you'll want to stay up to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and doing that mission. I want to show you a mission that has great adventure, takes great courage, that will fulfill you like never before. It's the mission that Jesus gave his church. So we have a missional fail. But the early church and the Chinese church, they said, hey, we're not here to build churches. We're here to build people. And that's the mission. So we fast forward to today. I told you we're going to go through Acts, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, what the early church did. We're going to go through it line by line. Every chapter we're going to pick and choose and look at how they did. And through last week we saw mission, that the church was on mission. Today we see that the church, they belonged together. This is one of the most fun things I like talking about, because since day one, if there's one thing we said here at 1039 we're going to do and we're going to do well, is we're going to belong together. We're going to be family. If we miss the service, maybe we fall off the stage, the microphone blows up, our singing's not great, our preaching stinks. If we mess up breakfast and it's burnt, if we're going to do one thing well here at 1039, we're going to do family well. And we say 8 to 80, blind, crippled, or crazy. If you can't drive, we'll come get you. You're accepted here at 1039. You hear that again? We want to be your family. We're not about what color you are. We're not about what socioeconomic status you come from. I don't even care what denomination you come from. I want to know, do you have Jesus? We can start there. And so today, 1039, the one thing we said we're going to do well, and we're going to do most importantly, let's look at what the early church did together. Look in Acts chapter 2. Now, the two passages in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 I'm going to bring out today, they get hijacked in most preaching to be taught for giving Sundays, right? Because we're going to look at people giving their resources, and that's what most people want to do. They want to look, see, this is why you should be giving. See, I tell you all the time, don't cherry pick scripture. People have been hurt all throughout history cherry picking scripture. The Bible is dense. The Bible is thick. Lots of words, lots of content. You can cherry pick the Bible, i.e. Hitler, and make stuff happen. The Bible is God's truth. It's living. You have to take the full counsel of it. And you just can't take what the early church was doing and pigeonhole and say, see, they were selling their stuff. See, we should give. It's not about the money. It's about deeper than that. So we can't just hijack and make verses and make scripture just fit one thing that we want to accomplish. Amen? That's why most people don't want to go to church, and they say, well, they just want our money. Yeah, some of them do. But they take scripture like this and go, make you feel all guilty, put the sad puppies on the screen, the bloated kids from Africa on the screen. That stuff is true. They try to manipulate you. There's no manipulation here. It's straight up, the word is what it is. I'm going to read it, and we're going to teach it straightforward what it is. There's no taking it and going, well, they might say that. Look, greatest theologians, guys that know Hebrew, Greek, Latin, man, there's some great minds out there. they can't even agree on some of the things, but what we can agree on are who Jesus is. First rule of hermeneutics, which is interpreting the Bible, is it says what it says. So here in Acts chapter 2, here's what the early church was doing. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those that were being saved. So the early church was belonging together. They were what we call moving past the weekend. It's not attending church. It's belonging to a church. It's belonging to something bigger than yourself. Therein lies the mission. When you're part of something bigger than you, it drives you, right? That's why you see, it's crazy. Like, I look and go, why are smart, educated, knowing people leaving their countries or comfort and traveling to over there to Syria and Afghanistan, those places to join ISIS? Craziness. Pure evil. Mission. They're passionate about their mission. Wrong mission. Passionate. They belong together. They do family. I spent 2.5 years at a youth detention facility. I've traveled all over this country and spoke in prisons. I've met more gang members, dudes, that I'm like, I don't want to be alone with you. And I asked them why. You know what the draw is to being a gang member? Those guys know that they're going to do some bad stuff they don't want to be a part of. The family. The protection. Because a lot of those dudes don't come from a home with a mom and a dad. They don't have the comfort of people loving on them. So they want to be around dudes, even if they're doing bad. They love on them. They got their back. They belong together. They just don't attend together. The first word is they devoted themselves. They were devoted. They were all in together and fellowship. Fellowship is a word that's getting hijacked in Christian. That we say, fellowship, I just want some good fellowship. You know what you mean by when you say that? When you fellowship, when you say, I want some good fellowship, that means you want to share in another person's life. You get that right? Fellowship isn't just some meal that we have together. Fellowship isn't just the third Wednesday of every month or once a quarter. Fellowship is actually getting involved in someone's life. It's intentional, and it's deep, and it's rooted, and it's just not coffee once every once in a while. It's knowing each other, and they were devoted to fellowship. Fellowship publicly, they had their church services, their synagogue, their temple, whatever you want to call it. And they were devoted privately. See, many of us, that we just come, we fellowship publicly. This is awesome today. I'm glad you're here. But we say it every doggone Sunday. If you don't take here today out there tomorrow, what's the point? Seriously, if what I'm saying right now is doing no good and you're going home every Sunday and you're not applying it and you're not living on mission, if you're not going in and reaching people, then honestly, I need to drop the mic and we need to just stop all this right now and figure out what's going on. I mean, I'm that passionate about it because the mission isn't about today. It isn't about attendance. I didn't sign up to talk every Sunday so you will attend 1039. I signed up to be family with you, to get to know you. I signed up so you will know Jesus and know what that's about and learn how to live and walk behind him and know the glory and goodness of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I signed up for. And their example of loving, glad, and generous fellowship was an example that brought favor to the church. I've said this over and over again. If you're a parent in here and you see your neighbor across the street who's cussing and yelling, screaming, throwing remotes, throwing pots and pans out the window, and their little Johnny comes over, hey, can your little Susie come over and play or whatever? Do you go, well, yeah, that makes sense? No. You're not. You're going, we got something to do today. See, people on the outside look at Christians today. They laugh. They smirk. They don't want nothing to do with it. Why? Because we fight amongst ourselves. We vilify everybody. We don't show true belonging, devotion, and fellowship to each other. And so the world's going, that's craziness. I go over here to the Bridge Club. A little bit better. At least they're honest when they fight each other. Like, it's devotion to each other. It's belonging. It's moving past the weekend. And it brings us favor when we truly belong to each other. And then one thing they showed in here, corporate prayer was essential. Guys, maybe a little conviction here. And this is for me too. It is so hard to get us to come together to pray. It is. It's one of the first things they said. They were devoted to prayer together, corporately, praying for each other. That's one of the best ways to know somebody, is when you pray for them. The only power we truly got is to intercede for each other, to pray for each other, to get each other's back spiritually. Remember, we're not, if you're born again, you're not natural anymore. You're supernatural. And you can't fight the supernatural with the natural. So sure, hang out with somebody, but pray together. They said it was essential. It was essential for our growth. It was essential for our mission that we come together corporately and we petition God together, not just memorize his scripture. See, following Jesus is more than just memorizing the word. Oh, there's a lot of people that know a lot. Just knowledge, just information. Knowledge isn't true power. It's just being informed. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is the true power. That knowledge has to become you. When it becomes you, then it's power. And so we must come together and have corporate prayer. It's got to be essential 10:39. We've got to really make an effort to do this in your groups on Sunday mornings. When we come together once a month. We got to really become a praying church together. It's vital. It's vital to our mission. It's vital to our growth. It's vital to our success of making Jesus famous. And then just one little thing for free. Kind of like giving free stuff out, because it acts like it doesn't fit here when he says, and the Lord added to their number day by day. All this stuff they were doing. You know, I thought about this. I was like, you know what? Maybe the reason the church, the Western church, isn't growing, maybe the reason it's dying is because we haven't been good stewards of what God's given us. See, Jesus gave us the king's keys to the kingdom. He said, here, what you bound in heaven, you bound on earth. Here's the keys to the kingdom. So here's the people. Go be my witness. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. I'm giving you the gifting. I'm giving you the goods to go get it done. Maybe we're not growing because we have tried to manipulate and we've tried to grow the church and we've tried to get the butts in the seats and we've tried to raise the money and we've. And God says, I add to those. Because think about it. Say you give somebody or your kid or whatever $50 and you say, hey, take this $50 and do this. Maybe they take 25 or 15 of it and they do that and the rest of it they blow. How excited and how giddy are you to give them 50 more, right? How excited would you even be to just give them the gap, the margin that they didn't fulfill, the $25? You're thinking, you wasted. I told you explicitly. I didn't say, here's $50, do whatever you want to with it. I said, here's $50, go do this. And you blew it. How excited are you? Just maybe sometimes God is not allowing the church to grow right now because he's trying to get us our attention of, I gave you the kingdom. I gave you the keys. And you keep blowing it. I need you to, we got to talk for a second. You've got to come back and belong together. You've got to come back and have devotion and fellowship together. You've got to come back and really be a team. See, it's not just about belonging together. It's about being together. See, you can belong in the same species. You can belong to a church. You can belong to a team. But if you don't work together, what's the point, right? I can wear the jersey, but if we don't come together on game day and do it together and have cohesiveness and get each other's back, then we're just on the same team. See, it's another step. It's about teamwork. It's about working actually together. Here's what I'm talking about.
Okay, come on, everyone. Behind schedule. You know what's got to be done. Move it. Hey, you there. Bring up the pace. They're falling behind. Okay, pivotara.
So, all the choices out there of war movies and Marine motivational movies and Navy SEALs, I pick Minions. You can tell I have four kids. All right, it was funny. But you get the idea. We can belong to the same species. We can belong in the same room, the same church, we can be on the same team, but until we do it together, actually work together, it doesn't fulfill the actual belonging. It doesn't get it done. It doesn't accomplish the mission. The togetherness is what actually fulfills the belonging, the devotion, the fellowship. So we must have teamwork. I've been on teams since I was 5 years old. It's awesome being on a team that just doesn't belong. It's awesome being on a team that actually has each other's back. It's a feeling like you could never, ever feel before. It's amazing that you know somebody. Whether you even fight together. See, that's something else. Just because you're together doesn't mean you don't fight. Hey, me and Drew fight all the time. We need couples therapy, all right? But we're brothers. We got each other's back. We're together. And by the way, I have to qualify all this, especially when I'm getting ready to read, is that we can't just manufacture this stuff. We can't just manipulate this. We can't just try hard enough, right? This is all done through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come back to that in a couple of weeks. But verse 31, they say that this is all through the power, through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. So make sure you qualify. Make sure you understand what I'm saying is not dumb because some church figured some great strategy out. It's not dumb because we tried hard enough. It's done through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the prayer of God's people. In Acts chapter 4, here's together. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So if I did what the normal, typical sermon did, I would say, okay, church, we need to give. Okay, church, you need to sell your stocks. All right, we'll give you our routing number. Okay, that boat you got, that vacation home, I'd like to stay there with my family this week. Okay, church, it's time to pony up and give your stuff away. See, the early church did it. Why don't you do it? That's the typical message that a lot of times comes out of this. And I want to say this. It's not about that. See, their selling of their lands and their possessions to give to the church, I don't believe was out of some symbolic, legalistic obligation. I don't even believe it was truly out of discipline. This is a ragtag, unorganized bunch. I believe it was out of the overflow of this one statement, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. One heart and one soul. It wasn't something because some preacher said, give. Get out your checkbook. It was not an obligation. Obligation and duty, they fall short. It was out of that they were one. They were together, working together to fulfill the mission of Christ. Yes, they belonged together. They were devoted to each other, and they were taking care of each other. These people, when they knew there was a physical, spiritual, emotional resource need, they did pony up. But it wasn't out of duty and obligation. That's why I will never up here ever try to push on you out of duty and obligation. I want you to follow Jesus because you are so in love with him. I want you to give your time, talents, and resources because you are so in love with him. Now, yes, are there disciplines of the faith? If you want to be like Jesus, you got to do like Jesus. There's that, yes. But these people weren't obligated out of some symbolic legalism. They were one heart and soul. And it's an amazing truth here. It's interesting to say soul because when God breathed on us, he didn't just give us biological life. He gave us a soul. We were made in his image and his likeness. But when sin entered the world, that soul was fractured. That soul was lost. That's why we say lost. We actually died while born dead. While our soul is dead, we are destined for destruction if without Jesus. And it says that they are one heart, one soul. Why didn't they say spirit? Because unless you are born again by the Holy Spirit, your soul is lost. And it's interesting that not only does the Spirit of God, when you say yes to Jesus, not only are you born again forever, your soul is redeemed. Yes, your soul is put back together. You're made whole. You're made new. Yes, you will have to fight against it until glory happens. But it not only brings you together individually, it brings the Spirit of God, brings the people together. Spirit of God brings the people. The people come together in one heart and one soul because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, we can look at the giving stats. We can look at the fact that 2% of evangelical Christians actually give, but it's not a giving problem. It's a spirit problem, which affects our unity problem. That's the real heart of the problem. And where there's unity, there's commonality. And where there's commonality, there is selflessness and giving. See, Jesus in John chapter 17, before he went off to get crucified, he didn't pray, God, I pray those cheap Christians will just give. Lord, bless them to give. No, Jesus prays to God, I pray that they will be one. I pray that they will be one as you and I are one. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, which is about our new man, our new life, our new culture, what we are in Christ. In Ephesians, he didn't say, now go write your checks. That's part of it. That's part of it. He said, you are new. You are a new people. You come together. When you come together and truly work together and love each other and are unified, I promise you, you won't have a problem giving your resources and your time because we are unified. Unity pulls all that stuff out. But for me to guilt you, for me to manipulate you, for me to make you feel obligated to duty, it's duty, man. Come on. Jesus died for you. Give back. Yes, he did die for you. And I could be pretty stern on that. But even he doesn't drive a parked car. You feel me? Jesus said, I love you. I give myself to you no matter what. And unity promotes that. So where we go wrong with all this is, and if we just spent less time planning strategies, if we spent less time with organizational meetings and just spent more time together, getting to know each other, praying for each other, actually listening to each other. You know, part of the problem with the world right now in America, racially, whatever else, we ain't listening to nobody. We see some crazy person talking, which we perceive as crazy, and then we just want to give a rebuttal instead of just shut up for a second and listen. See, listening and caring and being compassionate and kind doesn't mean you have to agree with that person. That's what got Jesus in trouble. He was willing to actually sit down with tax collectors, sinners, people that the world said, And he was willing to sit down with them and listen. Doesn't mean he agrees with them. But until we're willing to come together and actually listen to people. Listen to people that are crying out about stuff. Yeah, there's a lot of yahoos in the world. There's a lot of stuff. I listen to them like, you're crazy. But the compassion of the soul of me wants to go, I just want to judge them. But the spirit of me says, okay, just listen for a second. Just listen for a second. See, what happens, Christians, what happens is when we actually start to live like Christ, it gets us the greatest persecution. Well, see, Christ lived among the least of these. Christ went out to the far reaches. Christ didn't go out and pick the CEOs to follow him as the 12 apostles, did he? The Bible actually said they were dumb. They were unlearned. They were mountain hicks, some of you might say. That's who Jesus went out to reach. He listened to people to bring them together. Sometimes you got to cry together. Sometimes maybe you got to cuss together. I'm not just saying I condone it, but sometimes life is so real that cute quotes and little antidotes just don't cut it. You know what I'm saying? When we're truly together, in the body of Christ, listening to each other, listening to what's going on, actually praying and caring. We're all busy. I'm busy. I've got 4 kids. They all play a sport. I get it. But if we don't stop and slow down to listen to each other and come together, we're going to sit on our deathbed going, I missed. Because, see, mission separates the people who become history from the people who make history. And I want to be a history maker. I don't want to be the person on my deathbed that goes, I talk too much. And I'm a talker. I have to fight this all the time. I had a friend of mine literally told me one time, said, Chad, you need to learn the art of the shut up. The art of the shut up. I'll never forget that one. Sometimes I have to remind myself, shut up. Come together and listen. Listen to people. If we listen, if we really just had compassion and kindness, I'm not talking about tolerance and agreement. I'm talking about listening. If we did that, we would have less dysfunction and more function. So we must identify the work of the flesh and the soul versus the work of the spirit. Because what we do, church, let's just apply this a little bit, how we can identify, because we want to learn how to identify the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. See, the works of the flesh has a qualifying thing. We all are kind of like this cyborg type, Iron Man type qualifier. You seen Iron Man and cyborg, how you know have that screen thing where they see people and they kind of scan them, right? You know what I'm talking about? Just nod if you don't. I don't care. Just follow with me. Context here. Watch a movie once in a while. Iron Man was pretty good. Got the suit qualifying people. That's what we do. When we meet anybody, you may not qualify in certain areas. Maybe you're good about not qualifying in race, but you qualify somewhere else. Maybe you're from the north and you meet somebody from Alabama and you go, dumb hick, wow. Or maybe you're from Alabama and you meet that person from New York and you go, stuck up jerk. We do it. Wouldn't it be awesome to have that Iron Mask man mask and we could see what everybody else is thinking, right? Look, we got to be honest. We look at what shoes people are wearing. All right? In high school, did you see what she was wearing today? Ew. I can't believe that. We do it. We do it all the time. We walk after people in our soul. The natural broken part of us, it qualifies people in the negative. It looks at people and qualifies their race. It looks at people and qualifies their socioeconomic status. It looks at people and qualifies what political denomination or what church denomination. It looks at, and we qualify. That's the soul. The soul. The soul is trying to qualify so you can find out who you fit with. And the spirit of Iron Man and Cyborg, spirit looks at people and says, person, creation of God. Spirit, yes, the spirit is not colorblind. Can we stop saying that? If you're truly colorblind, okay, that's a disorder. But people are actually different colors, different sizes, different shapes. Some people say, hi, y'all, and some people say, yo, what's up? Some people speak redneck, some people speak Ebonic. So what? It's the eclectic. Some people are Giants fans, and some people are Cowboys fans. See what happens here? But we love Giants fans, and it pains me, we love Eagles fans and Tar Heels fans. What I'm saying, I know, spirit, let spirit flow here. Spirit, not soul, spirit. See, the spirit looks at people and doesn't qualify politically, denominationally, socially, ethnically. The spirit says person. The spirit says it's the only qualifier that matters is Jesus. And as we meet people, if we could meet people and just try to fight that cyborg of soul in us that wants to qualify everybody and find the negative and just say, person, let me listen. Let me see if they're in the family of Jesus. And if they're not in the family of Jesus, let's figure out how we get them into the family of Jesus. Because a friend of mine asked me one time, he said, how much do you have to hate somebody not to share Jesus with them? Because if Jesus, Christians, if Jesus truly is the answer to the world's problems, if Jesus truly is the Savior of all mankind, why are we keeping that a secret? Why do we live our life siloed off and we just go get with the people who agree with us politically, who look like us racially, who look like us financially? Why do we always get with the people who are like us as opposed to go out there to the world, to the fringes of the people who are different than us? So that's the gospel. That's the gospel message. It's about going out there and being together. Jesus is the only qualifier. And if we don't come together, church, if we don't come together, we will die apart.
All over six crooked highway, play it hard, get it hard.
Well, oh, no. Come on, baby, can't take no risk. Can't take no risk.
Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here is painted red, bubbling with the blood of young boys, smoke, and hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, man. killed my brother with malice in my heart, hatred, destroyed my family. You listen. You take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hollow ground, we too will be destroyed. Just like they were.
See, we talk about diversity. It's not about diversity. God's already made us diverse. It's about unity. It's what Jesus prayed for. It's what Ephesians tells us we're to be unified. You know, I've been in athletics pretty much my entire life, since I was 5 years old. So 36 years, I've either been on a team or coaching a team. And the beautiful thing about athletics, why I love athletics, man. Things it teaches you, the memories I have, the friends, the teamwork, coming together for a common purpose. But in 36 years, I've been around sports. You know, one thing has eluded that I've experienced. I've never in all the years of being in athletics have ever heard anybody, any person in the stands going, yay, yay, black people, go, go, black people. Yay, yay, white people, go, white people, get them. Go, go, yuppies, let's go, yuppies, you need one. Yay, let's go, socioeconomically rich people, let's go, middle class, let's go. I've never, ever in 36 years heard anybody in the stands, maybe the crazy moms, my mom was that crazy mom, that's my baby, get your hands off my baby. I mean, it got that going on once in a while. My dad had actually pulled my mom, almost wanting to fight my coach one time because he grabbed my face mask. She didn't understand football. But other than that, my mom was crazy later, all right? She'd go after you. But other than that, never, ever heard anybody from the stands cheering on a siloed demographic, race, creed, color. Maybe I've missed something. Maybe you've experienced that. I've never, in 36 years, and I've been around a long time, I've seen a lot, I've never heard that. The only thing that I've ever heard cheered is the color of team. That's what I've heard cheered. Is that it's about team. And they don't care what color is behind the face mask. Team win. They don't care where the brother or the sister comes from on the basketball court. Just team win. See, it doesn't matter. We don't care what nationality. We don't care what color they are fighting for this country right now. Team win. See, the color of team is what it's all about. And we as Christians got to stop shouting for the Baptist and the Methodist and the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and the Catholics and the Protestants. It's the color of team. And that color of team, that jersey is stained red with the blood of our Savior. It is about Team Jesus. And that is a jersey you can wear with pride. And I love the quote from the movie The Miracle. The name on the front of the jersey is more important than the name on the back of the jersey. If we stop doing less of this and doing less of this, Team Jesus, we'll get a lot more traction. It's the color of team. It's belonging together, devoted in fellowship, doing true life together. Together, working together, getting each other's back. We're all crazy, just so you know that, right? We're all crazy. So just spend time listening to somebody. You may confirm that they're crazy, or maybe just you. I don't know. But we must come together. Give a person just 5 minutes to listen to their story. Maybe that person you think is a jerk. Maybe they were beaten like crazy by their dad when they grew up and they're angry. Maybe that person who is a wallflower and really passive and timid or whatever. Maybe somebody abused them back when they were a child. Everybody has a story, right? Give them a minute just to listen to their story. Learn, like me, learn the art of the shut up sometimes. And we work together as a team. We're all valuable in God's kingdom. God has called us all to work together to get the mission of the church. And I'll leave you with this. The wisest man, Solomon, said this in Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. He said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. For woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. team, we're stronger together than apart. Black and white, we're stronger together than apart. Hey, even my friends that come from being Catholic, it's about Jesus. We both got jacked up doctrines we can talk about. But if we can start at Jesus, if we can start at that there's no other name under heaven that you can be saved by, that there is no Buddha, there is no Allah, there is no Steve Jobs, there's only Jesus. If we can start there, we can work out on the petty doctrines. Yes, we should teach sound doctrines, and yes, there are some craziness out there, but why don't we start with the gospel first? Who is Jesus? Because I'm not going to debate you into heaven. God doesn't have a quiz for you when you get to heaven. He has one question. Who is Jesus to you? If he's just some dude you heard about on Sundays, that didn't cut it. Is he your king? Is he your savior? Some of you must belong. We got to get past the weekend, the services, the organized structures. We need to live together as that city on a hill that Jesus said. Jesus says we are a city on a hill set for the world to see. And as we become that city on the hill, that's where our bright light of our fellowship, not the marquees that we have in our buildings, that true bright light of our belonging together in our teamwork, that will be the attraction people will see. Not the buildings, the programs, and the fancy speeches. It's the attraction of family. If young men can be attracted to a family that goes out there and robs and steals and kills and rapes and pillages because they want family, even in a dysfunctional matter, imagine how much people would run to us. Run to us if we showed them the functional family of the glory of Jesus and we really came together. Imagine the people. You wouldn't have to advertise nothing on Sunday mornings. People would flood to it because they want true authenticity. They want true family. They want to truly belong. In 1039, as we celebrate 2 years and we go on to the future of 2 years beyond and 20 years, we have to remember this. 1039, never lose sight of the mission. We have to understand that we're not here building a church culture. You understand that, right? We're not building a church culture. We're here to build a Jesus culture. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your grace and your mercy, your love, your passion, Father, for us. God, thank you that you saved us, that you didn't leave us in torment. Father, thank you that your Son came in spite of us. Father, I pray your Spirit would consume us right now, Father. God, I ask that those that don't know you, Father, that you would pull on their hearts, Father. God, bring us back into unity, Father. I pray that we will be convicted and we will get back on mission, Father, and we will begin to belong and devote ourselves in fellowship and really doing life together, Father, and being Team Jesus, Father. I want to make one offer today as you're sitting here. I don't believe in this whole chance mess. I believe God has a purpose. I believe God is at work. I believe you're here for a reason today, every one of you. It's just not happenstance. And so you're here, Jesus is real, and I want to ask you if you want to be a part of the family, man. I'm not asking if you want to be a part of a church, an organization, a process, a service. I'm asking, do you want to be a part of Team Jesus? And if you've never, ever given your life, said, Jesus, here I am. I'm a sinner. I'm repenting of my old. See, repentance isn't just saying you're sorry. Repentance is literally giving up your old way, leaving it behind and going, Jesus, save me. I want new life. I want to be in your kingdom forever. I want to know you. I want to follow after you. That's what giving your life to Jesus is all about. It's just not some fancy prayer you say. It's not fire insurance. It's not about you going to heaven versus going to hell. Salvation is not about a destination. Salvation is about a person. It's about knowing that person, having a relationship with him forever. It's about being a part of a family that will be amazing. It is about belonging together. So I'm asking, do you want to be a part of that family? Maybe you've never, ever done that. Maybe you've been in church your entire life. You were sprinkled as a kid. You were baptized, whatever. It's not about the process of the religious organization. It's about giving your life to Jesus. And I'm asking you, have you ever done that? Has there ever been a point in time in your life that you've actually confessed and said, I am a sinner, I need a Savior, Jesus, come save me? Have you ever given your life to Jesus? That's what I'm asking. Forget all the religious stuff that you've done. I want to ask this. If you can say with assurance, like total assurance, You know what, Chad? I may not follow after him perfectly, because you never will follow after him in this life perfectly. But you can honestly say, Chad, there's been a point in time in my life that I really repented. I gave my life to Jesus. He is my King. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And I chase after him. I try to follow after him. If you can honestly say that, you know that Jesus is your King. You chase after him. You've given your life to him. I just want to celebrate with you. Raise your hand. You can honestly say, hey, Jesus is my King. He is my Savior. That's awesome. You can put him down. Why'd I do that? Because it's awesome to know. It really is. And I'm not going to call anybody else out, but here's the other thing that should sadden all believers. We're too quick to talk and judge. Many of you didn't raise your hand for whatever reason. I don't know why you didn't raise your hand. I'm not here to judge. Here's all I want to do is I want to give you the opportunity where you sit right now. It's as simple as just saying, God, here's my heart. Here's me, God. Save me. You don't have to have King James English to talk to God. He's the one that saves you. You don't do it. You don't have to try harder. You just have to give. You receive new life. Where you sit right now. So I'm presenting that opportunity. I'm so excited that I've got brothers and sisters in this room. We're on Team Jesus. That's awesome. But I'm saddened that some of you didn't raise your hand because you're not on Team Jesus. And for whatever reason, you've never received the gift of new life. And I'm offering you that. I'm not offering you 1039 Church. I'm not offering you religious practice. I'm offering you new life into the family of believers. So here's what I'm going to pray for us. Finish up this prayer. We're going to sing. While I'm praying, it is as simple as you right there in the quietness of your seat or in the loud. I don't care if you speak out loud. It's you. If that's on your heart, if the Holy Spirit is prompting you, give your life to Him. And then what I want you to do is if that's you, if that's the prayer you're praying to God, if you're asking God to save you, to be a part of Team Jesus, to be brand new today, then I want you sometime before you leave here to fill out that card that's on the seat near you. And I want you to mark, made a decision for Jesus. And I want you to quietly put it in the black box. And all we're going to do is pray for you. If you give us an email or a phone number, I'll call or email you just to say hello and grab coffee and walk with you and be your family. But if you don't want to put that, that's okay. I don't care about that stuff. I care about you knowing Jesus. So if while I'm praying, you truly give your life to Jesus and you want to be new, you want to follow after him, we'd love to know about it. You can let us know about it on that card. Father, thank you so much, Father. God, thank you for the new lives that are coming. Father, thank you for the lives that say yes to you, that have already said yes to you, Father, that know you. God, strengthen us, embolden us. Holy Spirit, consume us and give us great strength and a great gift to go out there and be a church on mission that belongs together, that has a functional family, that is a light into the world, Father, where people see that. Father, right now, I pray just your loving hand, your gentle hand on those that may not know you right now. I pray you would draw them, that they would step away from their old self. They would repent and give their life to you, Father. They would genuinely, sincerely turn their life over to you, Father. God, give us wisdom to love those people, to walk with them in family, Father. Again, we love you, Father. We pray we never, ever get over the cross. It's in Jesus' name I pray.